Your speaker on this program is Brother George W. DeHoff.
Our Lord did not promise to build the church on Simon Peter. He promised to build it on something else. He said, "Thou art a little stone, but upon this great mountain of rock I will build my church." You know, 50 miles or so south of the Dead Sea in the lonely Arabian desert is the old city of Petra, a city cut out of solid rock, a city so old that nobody even knows who built it, inhabited by the Nabataeans and the Edomites, a city that was old in the time of Christ. You can still go to that city now. You get into the city by riding horseback through the sick, a small opening, twisting and turning, going into the city with rock walls 200 or 300 feet high on each side of it. I have been into the city several times, and those horses have been in there so many times that they'll even walk on the side of that sick where it's shady rather than on the side where the sun is hitting them. And some places you can't even see the sky overhead, and other places you can see the sky like a blue twisting line up overhead. And suddenly, after 2 or 3 miles of that, you come out into a big opening, big as a football stadium, much bigger than that, but you come out into a whole city cut out of solid rock. Now, it's not built out of solid rock. It's just actually cut into the face of the mountain. A rose-red city half as old as time itself. Beautiful pink marble, the walls of the city. And there are buildings and theaters and houses and stores and even a giant stadium up there that would hold several thousand people. All of that cut out of solid rock and hidden in the desert down there in the mountains. And in the time of Christ, this word Petra or Petra was just a byword among the people. If something was old, they wouldn't say it's as old as the hills. They'd say it's as old as Petra. Or if something is going to stand forever, they wouldn't say it stand like the rock of Gibraltar. They'd say it'll stand like the city of Petra. And even the common people use that rather as a byword. And so our Lord said, "Upon this Petra I will build my church." And he used the word that the apostles would understand, that he was going to be on solid rock, a solid foundation, and that it would stand forever. Our Lord did not promise to build the church on Simon Peter, but upon the confession which he made that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, don't you worry any about the old city of Petra or the two Greek words that I mispronounced for you, but you just look at the plain English. Our Lord said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Anybody who knows the difference between "thou" and "this" knows that the Lord did not promise to build the church on "thou," but he promised to build the church on "this." He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Thou art one thing, and upon this something else. So when you read Matthew 16:18, you don't have to worry about reading it in the Greek or something else. You just look at plain English. He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this something else I will build my church." I want to call your attention to Isaiah chapter 28, starting at verse 15, a prophecy about the building of the church. You know, the devil had his kingdom on earth, and The devil said, we'll put a stop to this truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why, he said, we'll stop the whole business. Well, our Lord knew about that. So in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 14, God said, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come to us, for we've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Isaiah 28, 14 and 15. You know what that covenant with death was? It was the agreement of Judas Iscariot and those old priests that he would deliver up Christ to be killed. You know what their refuge of lies was? That he's not the Son of God. He's an imposter. They said, we'll put a stop to this business. But God said, Isaiah 28, 18, your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with the hell shall not stand. Do you know when the covenant with death was disannulled? Why, when Jesus Christ arose from the dead. They killed the Lord, and if he had stayed dead, their covenant with death would have still have been in force now. They said, he said he's the Son of God, but he's dead, isn't he? But 3 days later, he came forth from the grave, conqueror over death, hell, and the grave, and that's when their covenant with death was disannulled. Disannulled means the same thing as annulled. It's just the old English form of that. I never do read that, but I remember that time that a man went to church, and they announced at the beginning of the sermon that they were appointing him an elder. And there was an old man there who was one of the elders, and he was the kingpin of that church that kindly ruled the roost, and they put in this new man as an elder without asking him. So he waited until after the communion service, and he stood right up and hit the floor with his walking stick. He said, did I understand you to say you were appointing so-and-so an elder? They said, yes, brother, we appointed him. He said, well, I'm a disappointing him right now. And so this fellow told me, he said, he had the shortest term of office of an elder of anyone they ever had. He said he was just in an hour. They put him in at the beginning of the sermon and kicked him out right after the communion service. This fellow got up and he said, I'm a disappointing him right now. All right. These fellows said, we have an appointment with death. Well, God said, I'm disappointing you right now. I'm going to raise Jesus from the dead. And that's when the devil had his head mashed into the dust. That's when the covenant with death was abolished, was when Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And that's when their refuge of lies was swept away, because that proved Jesus Christ to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. But notice, God said, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Jesus Christ is the sure foundation. He is the tried cornerstone. He was tried, see, by being put to death, but he arose from the dead, and then after he arose from the dead, he became the tried stone, the precious cornerstone, the sure foundation. If Jesus Christ had stayed dead, the church wouldn't have had any foundation. But the very foundation of the church is the fact that Christ is the Son of God, and he's proved to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. So the foundation of the church is not Simon Peter. The foundation of the church is not Alexander Campbell or John Wesley or Martin Luther or any other human being. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. And not just Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ after he arose from the dead. The tried stone, the sure foundation. You know, our Lord said in Matthew 16:18, on this rock, on this truth, on this confession, on this fact that I am the Son of God, I will build my church. The church had not been built at that time, but our Lord said, I will build my church. You know, you used to hear a lot of sermons preached on the establishment of the church, and you'd hear debates on when was the church established. But you don't hear much of that anymore, because now anybody who can read the Bible knows that the church was established in Jerusalem on Pentecost Day of Acts chapter 2. Every time the church or the kingdom is mentioned before Acts 2, it's in the future. But every time it's mentioned after Acts 2, it's already in existence. And so you can just come at it from both directions, and when you get to Acts 2, that's the birthday of the church. If you have a Bible dictionary, Smith's Bible Dictionary, Palubic's Bible Dictionary, I don't care whose Bible dictionary it is, anybody who has sense enough to write a Bible dictionary knows when the church started. And you just turn over there and read what it says about the church, and it'll say that what existed in germ before Pentecost Day sprang into full being on Pentecost Day of Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came. But don't worry about what the dictionaries and history books have to say. Just turn to the Bible itself. And in Matthew 16:18, the Lord said, I will build my church. He sent out the 70 to preach, and he said, tell the people the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And in Mark 9:1, he said, there be some of them standing here who will not taste of death till they've seen the kingdom of God come with power. It hadn't come, but some of the people who were alive right there were going to live to see the kingdom of God come with power. Then turn over to Acts 1:8. The disciples were waiting in the city of Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come. You remember our Lord said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he went back to heaven and told them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. On Pentecost Day of Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. Well, the Lord said, when the Spirit came, you'll receive power. And he said, when the power comes, the kingdom will come. The kingdom was coming with the power was coming with the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost Day, that was the beginning of the Lord's kingdom on earth. Before that, it was always referred to in the Bible as being in the future. But after Acts 2, the kingdom and the church, same thing, always referred to as being already here. Get to the last book of the Bible, and John said, I am your brother in the kingdom. Revelation 1:9. Well, he's not our brother in the kingdom if the kingdom hadn't come. And then in Hebrews 12:28, Paul said, wherefore are we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Colossians 1:13, he said, we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, don't you let the Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses tell you that the kingdom hadn't come. It was already there, and God's children were already translated into it. I'll just go on back to Acts 2. Acts 2:47 said, Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When the sun came up on Pentecost Day, there wasn't any church. But when the sun went down, the church was in existence and people were being added to it. Not only did the church start on Pentecost Day, but you can find out the hour when the church started. It's just like when I was a boy growing up. Mama wouldn't let us have a gun to go rabbit hunting. So we had to go rabbit hunting, just track the rabbits in the snow. You could track a rabbit in the snow and see his tracks. There he went. Come up to a log in the woods and you'd see where he went into the log. You'd run around to the other end and there wouldn't be any tracks coming out. You'd say, yes, sir, he's in that log. And you'd look through there and you couldn't see him anywhere. We'd get out there and cut a long switch and then cut holes in the end of it, you know, make it kind of forked and run in there, find a knot hole up on the side and start twisting, and pretty soon you'd hear him kicking up there and you'd be pulling him out. You'd not only run him into the log, you'd run him right into the knot hole, dragging him out of the log. Well, on the establishment of the church, you not only run it up to Pentecost Day, but you run it into a 9 o'clock knot hole. The Lord said, when the Spirit comes, the power will come. And when the power comes, the kingdom will come. And so, the third hour of the day, here the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles. So, that's when the church started. 9 o'clock in the morning on Pentecost Day of Acts chapter 2. And the church and the kingdom, you notice I'm just using those words interchangeably. Don't let anybody pull the wool over your eyes about that, because the Bible uses it that way. You remember in Matthew 16:18, the Lord said, on this rock I will build my church, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. What for? To unlock the church. Just like you use the keys to my car to unlock my automobile, cause all the same thing. So the Lord said, I will build my church and give you the keys of the kingdom. And then don't you remember when the Lord instituted the communion service? He said, I will not drink any more of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my kingdom. I want to have the communion service in the kingdom. But turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and they had the communion service in the church. Now, what do they have it in the church for? The Lord said they had it in the kingdom. Same thing, the Lord's church is the Lord's kingdom on earth, and the Lord's kingdom has already come, and His children are already in it. He adds them to the church whenever they obey the gospel. But our Lord said there in Matthew 16:19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Well, the keys just meant the power or the authority to tell people what to do to be saved. You give a man the keys to your smokehouse and you've given him permission to go in and help himself. Well, suppose I say I've got to go somewhere and Brother Gentry said, here are the keys to my car. Well, he gave me permission to drive his car right then when he gave me the keys to it. Well, all right, when the Lord said, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, that meant he gave them the power to open the door and tell men and women what to do to be saved. And so, on Pentecost Day, Peter used those keys. The Holy Spirit guided him, and he got up and preached. He preached that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He has been raised from the dead, that these people had killed the Christ, they killed the Son of God, and they were cut to their heart and cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And He told them in Acts 2:38, He had the keys of the kingdom. He said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and unto your children, even unto them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Then all that gladly received his word were baptized. Of course, the rest of them went home and said it wasn't necessary. But all that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All of that is found in the second chapter of Acts. You know, the Lord said, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Simply meaning that the apostles could forgive people's sins by preaching the gospel to them. Many years ago, I had a daily radio program in Murfreesboro at 11:45 every day we came on, and that was back when people listened to the radio a great deal more than we do now, and we think we had a rather large listening audience through the territory. But we had a Catholic priest in Murfreesboro who got him a radio program at 10 o'clock and decided to answer me and show me a thing or two on the radio. He said, Catholic priests are the only people in town who even claim to have power to forgive sins. He said, if a man comes and confesses his sins to me and I see he's sincere, I forgive him. But he said, if I don't think he's sincere, I put my foot down and will not forgive him. Man, of course, that made my blood boil over. I was young and chomping at the bits. And when it came time for me to come on, I said, how did the apostles forgive sins? Did Simon Peter ever wave his hand over somebody and say, I'll forgive you? No, sir. He preached the gospel and told those sinners to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And all of them that did it, the Lord forgave their sins, and those that didn't do it, why, the Lord did not forgive them. So any gospel preacher today can forgive sins exactly like Simon Peter by preaching the gospel to people and telling them what the Lord said to do to be saved. Can you imagine some man saying, I put my foot down and refuse to forgive him? Why, that doesn't have anything to do with it. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, when you obey his gospel, the Lord does the saving. I heard somebody preaching recently, and he called for all the members of the church who had sinned. He said, come and confess your sins to the church and ask God and the church to forgive you. I thought that over a little bit. Sounded like one of our brethren preaching after service. I said, brother, you just tell them to confess their sins to the Lord and ask God to forgive you. It won't matter whether the brethren want to forgive you or not. The church is not the forgiving agent. The Lord does the forgiving. Now, it ought to be that the church will forgive those who repent, but I never had worried about what the church is going to do about it. Let me tell you, if you want to obey the gospel and become a Christian, you believe in Christ with all of your heart. You repent of your sins. You confess your faith in Christ and then be baptized. And the church can't pass judgment on whether they baptize you or not. We've got some little preachers in the church now running around trying to pass judgment on all of the sinners and whether they're going to baptize them or not. Somebody came over to Murfreesboro the other day and said, Brother DeHoff, somebody came and made the confession and wants to be baptized, but said, I'm not going to baptize him because of so-and-so. Well, I said, send him over here. If you don't have sense enough to do what the Lord said I do, send him over here. And if he believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is ready to repent of his sins, I'm glad to baptize him, and I don't have any other questions to ask. I'm not going to vote on him, and the church is not going to vote on him. It won't matter whether the church wants you or not. What you want to do is to have the Lord accept you. And then the brethren will just kind of have to put up with you because the Lord will add you to the church when you obey his gospel. And when there's a member of the church who sins, he needs to repent and ask God to forgive him. Of course, the Lord said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. That's talking about the fellowship that we have with one another in confessing our sins and praying for one another so that we'll be strengthened and not get into temptation again. But God does the forgiving and not the church. And whenever you believe the truth, the power is in God's word. And when you obey that word, God will save you and add you to his church. And if you're a member of the church, if you're a Christian and you sin, ask God to forgive you and God will blot that out. He said if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The Lord established his church. When people are saved, he adds them to the church. And that old ship of Zion will continue to live and will finally sail safely into the harbor. Some people will no doubt jump overboard along the way, but all who want to be saved can ride safely through the storm under the guidance of Jesus Christ, who is the captain of our salvation.